I know many of you are praying for my dad this week. For those of you that haven't heard the story, I'm not going to reiterate the whole thing. But my dad got a pretty bad infection in his middle finger on his left hand. And for a while there was concern that perhaps the infection had spread too far. They wouldn't be able to save the finger. And he's had a couple different surgeries to remove infection. And after his second one, I figured I really needed to put my eyes on the man. So I drove up and spent a couple days with him this week. And thank the Lord, during the time I was there, we saw the infection seem to be helped by the antibiotics. And he is on the journey towards healing. Now, any of you who have had a serious infection like that, understand that getting rid of an infection that serious does not happen in a moment or in a day or in a week. So he's going to be fighting hard against this infection probably for the next few months. But things seem to be going the right direction. So thank you for your prayers for him. And Dad, I'm sure you're watching or will be watching. Hi, I miss you. I'm kind of glad to be home though, I won't lie. It's good to be back. All right, so we're talking about something new today. And we are wrapping up Philippians. We're getting close. We're getting so close. I can't even tell you how close we're getting. Mostly because I have no idea. No, I'm joking. I do know what we're doing. Today I want to ask this question as we get started. How do you go from this? Oh, from this. Give me a second. How do you go from this to this? Once again, just for a little bit of visual help here. From this to this. How do you go from being a couch potato to somebody who is able to complete a marathon? Now, let me tell you how it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen by you making a decision to be a marathon runner. It's not even going to happen by you engaging your willpower. And I'm getting up off the couch and I'm going to run 26.2 miles even if it kills me. It's also not going to happen by trying really hard. I know somebody very, very well who has completed a marathon, and the secret is not in just trying really hard. The secret is also not in good intentions. Oh, I really want to do it. I really think it's important. I really desire to do it. That is not how you're going to go, once again visually, from this to this. The only way you're going to get there is if you have a plan. You got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. You cannot go from your couch eating chips balanced on your belly while you watch TV. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about here. You can't go from that guy to the guy crossing the finish line with his arms up in the air without a plan. You can't afford to just get up one day and start running and hope it turns out okay. You can't just wander around, meander, start and stop. I mean, not if you want to finish the marathon. I mean, you want to cross that finish line, you've got to be serious enough to make a plan. But here's the problem for those of us that resemble this guy a little bit more than we resemble this guy. Where do we find a plan that works? Because here's the reality, right? We probably can't come up with a plan on our own, because our plan led us here. That's our plan. This is the Toby Lock plan. How do you like this plan so far? Not great, right? Not if you want to win run a marathon. So you probably can't come up with one on your own. You probably need a veteran. You need somebody who has experience, who has done what you want to do, who has been where you want to get, so that you can have help figuring out a plan to get you from point A to point B. It's doable. And I bet if you were to talk to experienced marathon runners or long distance runners, you could say, look, anybody can do this, pretty much. Pretty much everybody can do this, but you're going to need a plan and you're going to need some help along the way. Now, the reason I mention this is because it works the exact same way when it comes to learning how to think right side up. I got some bad news for you. There is no switch on the back of your head or any other part of you that you can just flip and you go instantly from thinking upside down to thinking right side up, to seeing life from God's, the world's perspective, to seeing life from God's perspective. I wish there was. I'll be honest. I wish there was a conference I could send all of you to. Just go there, go to these revival meetings or whatever, go to this thing, experience this speaker, have this experience, and if you just do this one thing, boom, you will be exactly the right side up thinker that God wants you to be. All of a sudden, in a moment in time, you'll go from being totally messed up in the way you see life to completely seeing life from God's perspective. I wish I could point you in the direction of this magical thing. Make my job a little bit easier, and honestly, for my own personal life, I wish I had a button I could just push, right? To switch me over from one thing to another. But the reality is that transitioning the way you think from upside down, the way the world sees life, to right side up, the way God sees life, is a process. It is a grind. It takes time, and I'll suggest this to you. It takes a plan. If it requires a plan to whip your body into shape, I guarantee you it's going to take a plan to whip your inner person into spiritual shape as well. And that can be discouraging and a little bit tough. Now, the good news for us, for all of us, is that we have a guide. We have a trainer who has himself learned how to think differently. He started off in his life looking at life very upside down. And in the course of his growth, he has learned to flip the script and think differently and see life differently. And he wants nothing more than to share with us what he has learned along the way because he wants us to be successful. He wants us to be successful. Now, this person who is our guide, almost like a trainer of sorts for our spiritual struggle, is a guy by the name of Paul, who we've been looking at length throughout this series. This entire letter that we've been looking at from Philippians has been almost like a compiled list of guidance and advice about how us upside down thinkers can transition to becoming right side up thinkers. That's what it's all about. Okay? And now we're coming to the end of his letter. We're getting to the closing remarks. Let me just show you what I mean. If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please, if you're not already there. Philippians chapter 4. And again, we're still on page 982. If you're using one of the seat Bibles to follow along, that's great. Page 982. I want you to notice the first two words of Philippians 4, verse 8, which is one of the verses we're looking at today. Verse 8 says this, "Finally, brother." Some of you are thinking about this series and you're going, "Oh, finally, we're getting close to the end." Well, Paul is finally getting close to the end. He's wrapping up his arguments. He's ready to move on. He's ready to sign his name at the end and send it away to the church. But before he does, before he wraps it up, before he comes to a close, he is going to challenge his friends in Philippi to embrace what I'm calling two lifelong practices. Two lifelong practices that need to be included in your spiritual training plan or your spiritual workout plan if you ever want to build the kind of spiritual muscle that you're going to need to run the marathon of life. Two practices that need to be a part of your training plan if you ever want to be the kind of person that thinks differently so that you can make better choices so that someday God can reward you for the way you lived your life so that you'll pass the final exam we've been thinking and talking about throughout this series. Two practices. So let's just dive right into the first one, verse 8. Follow along as I read. It says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's one command in that long verse. And sometimes we get so hung up on the first part of the verse, we forget there's only one thing that Paul is telling us to do. One practice that we need to incorporate into our workout or training plan for our spiritual development. And here it is. Here's one thing. You need to think on these things, he says. The way I'm saying it in our notes, if you're following along in the notes, is this. Take ownership of your thoughts. Take ownership of your thoughts. That statement implies something, doesn't it? It implies that our thoughts are like a wild group of cats. I have a few cats live in my house, two of which are a little more lively than the third. Am I right, Joe? Two that are pretty crazy. I've never seen any creature under God's beautiful, you know, heaven that can move as quickly from point A to point B as two of these cats. They're here, then the next minute they've teleported over there somehow. Don't know how they got there, except that my whole house is destroyed in between the two. Cats move around. When you're trying to, have you heard of the expression herding cats? Trying to get cats to go in the same direction, it's next to impossible, right? Now, no offense to sheep and to cows, they're kind of dumb, okay? You can kind of herd them and get them moving in the right direction. Cats, they're thinking too much. They're running all around. You can't keep, your mind is like that. Your mind wants to run in a million different directions all at once. And what makes it even worse is that you live in a culture that's strongly encouraging your mind to run in certain directions. And what we need to do, Paul tells us, is to take ownership of our thoughts. Now, why do I think that, or why do I say that? Did you notice the verse, at the very end of the verse, verse 8, he says, think about these things. The word there for think is a really interesting word. It's not the normal word for just when you're thinking something in your head. The word is logizesthai, believe it or not. I know, really impressive. And we get the English word logic from it. It's a mathematical term. It's an accounting term. It's about thinking about something in such a way that you line up all the blocks and put all the pieces in order. You need to chart your course then according to everything that you've laid out in front of you. So when you're thinking, you're not just saying, oh, wow, that's interesting. You are thinking about something and choosing intentionally to line all the pieces up and then plotting the course of your life according to what you're thinking about. That's what this word is all about. It's a term of intentionality. That's the word I want you to write down. Not necessarily in the blank, just off to the side. Intentionality, on purpose. It's about making deliberate choices to think about certain things. And when you say think about, what we mean is this, to set your mind in a particular direction. The cats are running wild, trying to herd them together. No, no, no. You're supposed to get your thoughts and set your thinking pattern in a certain direction towards a certain thing. I call this taking ownership of your thoughts. Now, why do we even have to talk about this? Well, because I'm really worried about us. And when I say us, that's not preacher code for you, okay? Sometimes preachers, we say us, but you know, sitting there, that I really just mean you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about us. You and me together. I'm really worried that we don't take the time or put the effort forward to choose what we think about. I think instead we are told what to think about by the bombarding nature of our culture or our workplace or our entertainment. Our culture screams at us all day. Think about your image, how you're coming across to people, how you look to people, what people think about you. Be consumed in your thoughts. Line your life all up and add everything up together so that you're thinking about, how does the world perceive me? I think the world is screaming at us. Be obsessed with the next toy that you need. The next purchase, the next experience that'll just give you a little piece of joy in life. Be obsessed about it. Think about that Oh, another one. The world says, get even with people. They hurt you, you hurt them back. You hold a grudge, you pay them. You punish them. Think about that. Rehearse it. Come up with plans. The world also says to us, be obsessed with getting instant gratification of all of your desires. Even those dark ones that you don't like to admit to people. And the world bombards us with messages all the time. Like, you aren't enough. You don't have enough. If you just buy, fill in the blank. If you just do, fill in the blank. You'll have what you want. You'll be happy. And we buy into it. We buy into what the world is selling us. And when we do that, our minds start to churn. We start to think, we start to scheme, we start to plan, we start to daydream about these things that the world wants us to obsess about. And ultimately what we're doing is we're surrendering control of our minds to somebody else or something else. We're not choosing deliberately to think about things that are pure and holy and just and commendable and excellent and praise. No. We're just doing whatever the loudest voice tells us to do. Think about and worry about whatever the loudest voice in your life tells us to do. And sometimes that's absolute filth, isn't it? We know it when it's happening. It's flat out lust. Flat out greed, flat out rage, flat out ambition. And we know it's wrong, but in our heads we go, what does it hurt? I'm not touching it. I'm not doing anything about it. I'm just thinking about it. And we lose control to filth that we would never defend if it were to come out in the light of day. But sometimes we also surrender control of our thoughts to good things that are not good for us right now. We surrender control, we talked about it last week, to anxiety. Anxiety wants you to wonder about what could happen, what will happen, and to panic and start to come up with a plan and scheme together. The world wants us sometimes to surrender our thoughts to good things that really aren't good for us. Want us to check out and just have this fantasy about that dream vacation. What life will be like when this happens? What life will be like when I meet this person? What life will be like when everything's back together? All these schemes and plans, but they distract us from what we're here for. They occupy space in our brain that God never intended for us to have, filled with those kinds of thoughts. So no, they're not filthy, sinful thoughts. They're just thinking about stuff. But that stuff crowds out and squeezes out the kind of thoughts that God wants us to have. The pure, the honorable, the just, the praiseworthy, the excellent stuff that he wants us to think about. There's no time for that because I'm too busy daydreaming about this, too busy scheming this, too busy thinking through the implications of this. Good things. But they're not good for us right now. But here's the problem. When we surrender control of our mind and our thoughts, even to good things that are not central to us, we are not going to become the kinds of people who see life from God's perspective, who look at life right side up. And we'll be indistinguishable from the people around us who have no awareness of God. Because their minds are controlled by the things that are in front of them, the carrots that they're dangling in front of them that they're reaching out for. If we just become like that, how in the world are we going to be people that at the final exam, when we stand before Jesus and he calls us to account for the way we've chosen to live and think, how in the world can we say that we've lived up to the calling he's given us if we're always chasing the carrot that's right in front of our eyes? Obsessed with, thinking about, consumed with those things. Paul knows, as a very good spiritual trainer for us, as we're trying to change the way we think, that we need something else. We need to think on completely different stuff. Now, how does this work? I've got kind of like a, I'm the kind of person, I like to break things down into pieces because sometimes the big idea I can say, and then I have no idea what to do with it. It's just too big. It's like trying to swallow an elephant. Like, how do you do that? So I like to chop it into pieces and think through, okay, piece by piece, how can I go from having my thoughts maybe consumed by, owned by other things to taking ownership over my thoughts? Here's some suggestions for you, okay? And I hope this is helpful to you. The first suggestion I have underneath of that is this. Take inventory of your thoughts. Take inventory of your current thoughts. In other words, actually stop and ask yourself the question, what do I daydream about? What am I consumed with? When I have like that 14 seconds of free time, moms, 14 maybe and a half on a good day, right? You have that little tiny bit of me time. What's your head thinking about? Where do you go? Do you retreat to fantasy land? Do you retreat to some scheme that you're working on? Do you rehearse all of the hurts that you've ever had in your life? Where does your mind go? You need to know where it's going right now before you can know what you got to do about it. So I recommend to you, take inventory of your current thoughts. When you have time alone, quiet, what do you think about? When you're spacing out, and teens and guys, we've all been there a million times, right? When you're spacing out, when you're quiet for once and there's no Netflix in the background, there's no radio in the background, there's no music, what runs through your mind? What runs through your mind? So take inventory of your current thoughts. Second suggestion I want to make to you is this. Find better thoughts. Once you realize, oh man, I am consumed with these, and they're really inferior. Sometimes they're flat out sinful, and I know they're sinful, and I need to get rid of them because they're polluting my life. Other times they're not outrightly sinful, they're just not focused on anything significant. They're just kind of like dead ends in my head. Once you've taken inventory of that, you need to say, I need to find better thoughts. I need to go looking for them. I need to go hunt them down. Okay? Because here's a reality that I'm sorry to break to you. Your mind is not going to naturally run down the right course. If you just let the current of your brain carry you along, you will inevitably be carried away from a deep, intimate relationship with God. Your mind will become more like those wild cats running in every direction. If you just let the way things are and you just kind of coast along and just live your life without being intentional, you will not drift towards godliness. You will drift away. So what you gotta do is you gotta find better thoughts. Now, how do I know that they're better thoughts than what I was thinking about before? You use this verse as a standard, as a grid to figure out, what do I need to be thinking about? Here are some of the words that are used here in verse 8. Do you see them? And I'm not gonna hammer on these because I think they're fairly straightforward. Like, I think we get it. But either way, look at it says here, verse 8. Verse 8 says, whatever is what? True. Now, true is something that conforms to reality, the way things are. And I would suggest that the only difference between the world's truth and God's truth is that it conforms to reality from God's perspective. That's what God's word does for us. God's word helps us to see that reality looks different from God's perspective. And when we fill our minds with truth, with what is true, when we choose intentionally to feed ourselves true thoughts, it has an effect on our overall way of thinking. It just does. You might be able to, when you're taking inventory of thoughts, you might even have a time where you jot some of these thoughts down to see what you're telling yourself. Things like, I'm unloved. I'm unknown. People don't care. God doesn't care. We operate according to these thought processes that are just not true. They're just not true. They don't conform to reality. We become convinced that they're true, but they're not actually true. And so what we need to do is feed your mind thoughts that are true. Feed your mind, I am accepted in Jesus Christ. Feed your mind with, His blood forgives me of my sins and I'm not guilty anymore. Feed yourself with what God has said about your situation. think about things that are true. Think about things, he says, that are honorable. These are things that are worthy of respect. Things that when you think about it, you're like, wow, yeah. Things that are just. What does that mean? Things that are right, that are fair, that are equitable, that are good, that are upstanding, upright. Think about just things. Think about pure things. These are things that are not contaminated with sinful desires. They're not contaminated with selfish desires, trying to get something for myself. Just pure, anything that comes across. Hang out with kids. Not that kids always do everything right, but there's a certain sincerity and purity with which they approach life that we need to learn from. Things that are lovely. I think this means anything that inspires delight. Sometimes when your mind is running around like a herd of wild cats and you're trying to herd them in the right direction, the best thing you could do is go find the most beautiful park you can go to and just walk around, touch things, look at things, listen to the birds. Things that are lovely, think about them. Let that fill your mind. And then he says these words, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Anything that when people look at it, they go, wow. These are the things, the better thoughts that need to be running through our mind. It becomes a grid through which we can filter all the thoughts that come at us. And there's a lot of thoughts that come at you every day. You have to decide, am I going to take this thought and run with it and think about it myself, chew on it, or am I going to reject it and say, sorry, I don't want that thought. That thought is no good. I need to move on to a different thought. And when you use these character qualities as a litmus test or a grid, all of a sudden some thoughts are going to come to you and get smashed right there. And you're going to go, wow. Why is it that whenever I interact in this situation, I just want to hurt somebody? You know what? I'm not going to think about that. I'm instead going to choose to think about the mercy of God. And we don't let those thoughts get to us. Because some thoughts, my friends, are not worth thinking about. They're not worth chewing on. And this list helps us to figure out what thoughts are better than others, okay? Now, I know that still leaves a lot of gray area. You're going to need wisdom. But the key thing that I want to get back to is this word I've already said, intentionality. You are choosing your thoughts. Do not just open up your mind to Netflix and let Netflix decide what you think about. Let Netflix decide how your brain is going to think. Let the latest romantic comedy film that you think is cute decide how you look at relationships. Don't just sit down in front of Fox News and let Fox News tell you what to think and how to think and how to interact with people. Don't just turn on ESPN and just say, okay, tell me what to think about this, what to be outraged about and what to think is cool and what is. Don't just open yourself up to anyone who's trying to tell you what to think. Choose your thoughts. Choose them. Be intentional. And yeah, there's going to be times where you're not sure if this is going to make the cut. And that's why it's good to interact with other people. So here's some how suggestions. If you want to just know, how do I do this? Okay, how do I find better thoughts? I got just a couple suggestions you can write down, and maybe it'll spark some thinking in you. Number one, make friends with smart, godly people. And figure out what they're thinking about. And then think about those things. One of the best things, I'm so grateful for people who challenge not just me when I'm having a hard day, but who challenge the way I think about things. You need people who are not just going to, you don't even have to think around them because they're just so in tune with the common, you know, common understandings of things. You need people who are smart, who are godly, who are challenging their minds. And those are some of the ways that you can engage in this process. So make some friends with people and find out what they're thinking about and then chew on that. Secondly, read a lot. Read, read, read. I know it's becoming a little bit less fun or at least less popular in our culture to read. But reading is one of the ways that we can find better thoughts. It comes to us. And yeah, sometimes we have to get rid of some of the thoughts that come at us. But as we read and engage and as we talk to people about what we're reading, as we do that, we find better thoughts. I can't tell you how many times books have been used by God to help me change the way I think. Don't just rely upon your natural thoughts. Reach out and try to pull in some of those. And then the last thing I want to suggest to you, and this is just listen to thought-provoking things like podcasts or watch TED Talks. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll talk to you about it later. Just engage with beautiful, meaningful art. Listen to beautiful music. Watch interesting films. Just provoke your thought processes. Choose intentionally what it is you're going to open and expose your mind to. That is how you can find better thoughts than what you're currently thinking. Third thing. We need to rehearse those new thoughts. Rehearse those new thoughts. Once you get better thoughts, you've got a book maybe that really, wow, something jumped out at you from that book that you really need to think about. Well, then that's when you have to do the hard work of continuing to think about those new thoughts. You need to go over them and over them. And what you need to do as you think about those ideas, you need to make connections from your life to what you're reading. Make connections from this thought to that thought. Your mom always told you to chew your food, right? She was worried you'd choke on the way down if you didn't chew it and break it down into pieces. That is exactly mentally what you need to do with your thoughts. You need to chew on your thoughts. You need to spend time breaking down these ideas into pieces that you can process and then connect to this situation and connect to that situation. And do you get what I'm saying? Chew. Rehearse it. The Bible, biblical word for this is meditate. Chew on it. Think about it. Now, how do we do this? Some suggestions for you. There's no notes. You can just put them in the side if you want. Some suggestions. Number one, be quiet regularly. Be quiet. Seek out quiet. Find quiet. If you can't find it, create quiet. Now, sometimes our circumstances make that very, very difficult. I get it. So be creative. If you have to drive to work, even if it's just 5 minutes, don't listen to anything while you're driving. Just try it. See what happens. Just have a thought when you get in the car, buckle down, maybe put it on a little card, and you set it there on the dashboard, and you just think about that and chew on it, break it into pieces, think about how it affects your life on your way to work. Now, for me, that's more than 5 minutes, right? So I've got 30-some minutes every morning on the way there, on the way back, that I can either fill with noise or I can fill with thought, and I recommend you try filling it with thought. Try working things out in silence. Secondly, and this is another suggestion that most of you are going to ignore, and I get it, but I think it's a mistake, is number two, journal. Journal. Write down those crazy thoughts. Write down the helpful thoughts. Write down the process of you figuring out how to think about something. Journal it. Write it down. Write what you're thinking. When you journal, you're not trying to impress anybody. It's not for posterity. It's for you. It's to help you track down the wildcats in your head so that you can understand what you're thinking and what you need to think about better. And then I would also suggest use your imagination to daydream about holy things. Daydream about what it'll be like in God's kingdom someday. Daydream about what you will be like in God's kingdom someday. Daydream about what the person you're most irritated with will be like in God's kingdom someday. Daydream, don't just use your daydreams about vacations and fun little this and that and what if the Bills ever win the Super Bowl. Don't just use your imagination for that stuff. Use your imagination for godly, holy things. I'm telling you, it'll make Bible study more fun. It'll make everything more fun when you engage your mind that way. Last thing under this point is repeat. Repeat often, regularly. Think it over, chew it over. You've got to figure out. You've got to have a plan. How am I going to structure my day to make thinking the right way a priority? Because we structure our days around the things that we think are important. We just do. So if this is important, how can I structure my day around this? To take ownership of my thoughts, to choose intentionally what I'm going to be thinking about and measuring up the thoughts I currently have against the standard that Paul lays out for here of true and honest and pure and holy and all those wonderful things, okay? So take ownership of your thoughts. Secondly, this is gonna take just a minute and then you're gonna be gone. Don't worry. Number two. Let's read verse 9 together, or at least let me read it and you follow along. And then he says this, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." My second suggestion of the second practice you need to have as a part of your workout plan for your spiritual development is this. Number 2, decide who you want to be like. And I'll add this on the end if you want to add it for fun. When you grow up. Who do you want to be like when you grow up? You need to decide who you're going to be like. Because here's what's going to happen. If you don't choose your role models and who you look up to and who you imitate and who you follow, the world will supply you and fill that gap in with people who have no right to guide and direct the way you choose to be. You're just going to follow what you've seen in your family. You're going to follow what you've seen in your workplace. You're just going to go with the society at large. You're going to go with culture. You're going to let the example of the culture guide and lead you where you need to go. And I've got to tell you, if you do that, if you refuse to choose who you want to be like when you grow up, then you will not like who you turn out to be when you grow up. Because there's a lot of us that are doing it wrong, right? Like when I want to get in shape, I want to talk to somebody who's in shape and I want to watch them and how they got in shape and then I want to imitate them. I don't want to imitate somebody who looks like me, all right? I don't want that. I don't want somebody who's struggling on the next treadmill over. I want to talk to somebody who's been through the struggle and who knows the pain but knows the process. So choose who you want to be like. And my first suggestion underneath this is just pay attention to good role models. Look at what Paul says. He says, whatever you learned, received, heard, and seen in me, he says, practice these things. Pay attention. This is something that makes me crazy. You probably have somebody in your life who you look up to on some level. Somebody who you respect, something about their life. I just have a suggestion for you to do. Go up to them sometime and ask them how in the world they were able to do what they're doing. It's not magical. Most of the time, we just don't engage in the process of choosing to be like people. You should have people on a short list that you want to walk up to and be like, so how did you figure out how to deal with this toddler situation? Because I am really having a hard time with this. Or how did you figure out how to be somebody who seems to know the scriptures so well? How did you become somebody who learns how to talk about Jesus to your unsaved friends and neighbors and coworkers? How did you become that person? And actually ask them and listen to them and pay attention. Pay attention to what they say. You know, there's a difference between passive learning and active learning, right? Teachers beat the, thing all day. I want my students to be active learners. Don't just sit back in your seat with your arms crossed and say, go ahead, teach, impress me. You're not going to learn very much in that context. But when you're on the edge of your seat and you're leaning in and you're writing stuff down and you're asking questions and you're thinking, you're engaging with the process, I'm telling you, you are going to gain so much more than if you just sit back and hope somebody gets through to you. What if, this is a crazy idea and probably most of us aren't even going to do this. What crazy idea? What if we just decided we have to be responsible for our own spiritual growth? That if I'm going to grow up, I'm going to have to take ownership of that. And if somebody has learned how to do something I want to learn how to do, I've got to seek that out. I'm going to find out. I'm not going to sit back and hope somebody comes to me someday to show me how to do this. No. I'm going to grab the person and say, help me. Help me. Paul says, whatever you've seen and heard and learned from me, now he says, second thing, put this into practice. Start doing what they do. Just start doing what they do. Every now and then, you'll find something that doesn't work. You're like, it worked for them, but it doesn't work for me. Don't let that discourage you. Find somebody else. Find something else you can ask them about. Start practicing what people who have done it practice. That's how we learn everything, except spiritual things. We think somehow that's different. We got to learn from people. We got to seek that out. Start doing it. Paul was a great choice. Because Paul had made his goal to follow after Jesus. And I love this word here. He says, practice these things. The idea about that is to act in a manner consistent with what you've seen and learned. To follow it, to pay attention, to mimic it, to be like it. Now here's a question. Will you do it perfectly? Of course not. But if you start, you'll make progress. You will. When you make progress, when you get started, you will start to watch yourself become somebody else as you slowly take these baby steps, make mistakes, get feedback, and then try again. But you've got to decide ahead of time, friends, who you want to be like when you grow up. You got to learn from them and start doing what they have done. So the key thing with both of these big ideas, these practices, is ownership, intentionality, deciding that you are going to be the person who makes the effort to be who you need to be. And we hope in the end that that is exactly what will happen, that God will reward us with that effort and he will help us. Now, notice the way this passage ends. And this is where Toby's going to end too. Look at what he says here. If you practice these things, Paul says at the end of verse 9, the God of peace will be what? He'll be with you. In other words, this is really cool. If you're overwhelmed right now as I'm sharing these things with you, you're like, oh, think differently. I don't know. I've been thinking a certain way my whole life. I've never taken ownership of my own thoughts. Or maybe you're like, oh, like intentionally choose to look up to specific people and try to learn from them. I've never done that before. And you're overwhelmed. Then I got to tell you something. What this promises is that if you start practicing, if you get in the game, if you step on the treadmill spiritually, so to speak, you have confidence or can have confidence that your spiritual trainer is right next to you while you're doing this. You are not alone in this process. It's not just up to you, but the Spirit of God can't change people who are sitting down not doing anything. Get up. Start to do what God has called you to do, and his Spirit will be right there with you. He'll be guiding you. He'll be helping you jump over this obstacle. He'll supply strength you never thought you had. He's right there. The God of peace will be with you as we practice these things. As you put your plan in play, of course we can be too dependent on plans and not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But you're silly if you tell me you never make plans and just totally do everything spontaneously based on what the Spirit does. That's just not how life works. God created us to make plans to do what is right. And then as we do those things, he helps us. And sometimes he changes the plan, okay? But he's there. He's a part of it. Our spiritual trainer will always be, here's our blanks, with you to help you. He'll be there. The God of peace will be with you. God is going to be there to help us, to enable us to be successful. Only God can take us from this guy to this guy. But here's the crazy thing about our God. He desperately wants to. He's eager to transform us from this to this. So let's engage. Let's start the race. Let's get on the treadmill. Let's start to take ownership of our thoughts. Let's start to decide who we want to be like when we grow up. And let's practice this. And as we do, we'll find the God of peace is with us to help us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your people and their kindness and in listening. I pray, Father, as I pray internally at least every week, I pray that what I've said has been able to be clear enough to be useful for people. But then I also pray, Lord, that the seeds that may have been sown, I pray that they land on soil that is ready to receive it. My own heart first, that's the most important one I got to worry about, but then others as well. Help us to be open to receiving it. Help us to be open to taking inventory of our thoughts and choosing better thoughts and rehearsing those thoughts and repeating regularly. Help us to grab a hold of our minds and choose what we think about. And then, Lord, help us to decide the people that we want to look up to and who we want to learn from. And help us to do that, Lord, intentionally, actively. And may you then, as we practice these things, may you be with us to guide us and direct us along the way. And I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.